on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And today we find ourselves at the fifth saying. It's a very short sermon text, an even shorter saying from Jesus, found in John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scriptures, I thirst. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray that you would help us as we meditate lovingly, submissively upon the words of our Redeemer upon the cross. We pray that you would help us to mine from them all that you have for us this day. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. There are seven and only seven sayings from the cross. And because there are so few that are recorded for us, our working assumption from the beginning is that each of them is brimming with significance. As we have considered each one, we have thought that on the face of it, each one we've considered is going to be significant. And then as we have looked at it more extensively, we have found that to be the case. So when we started out by looking at, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do. Even if we understood little about what that meant, we knew just from the hearing of it that that's a significant statement. And so it was when Jesus said, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. The third saying was a little bit more cryptic, to be sure. A woman, behold your son, and saying to the beloved disciple, behold your mother. And that one was not nearly as obvious at the outset, but nonetheless, we could tell that Jesus was saying something particularly profound, and it was for us to figure out his intention in saying that. And then, of course, most recently, and looking at, my God, why have you forsaken me? We knew immediately upon hearing it that that saying was of great significance. And as we look ahead to the remaining two, the same will be the case. Simply in the hearing of them, on the face of it, we know them to be significant. For Jesus to exclaim, it is finished, is clearly a significant statement. And for him to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, that as well is of obvious significance. All are self-evidently fraught with spiritual significance, and our goal each time has been to ascertain and apply that significance. I think this fifth saying is a bit of an outlier. For Jesus to say, I thirst, or I am thirsty, is different because it is not immediately obvious, at least to me, that that statement as such is significant, nor what that significance might be. And so I think this is the one of the seven where we may be tempted to view it as something of an incidental remark that is not as worthy of our consideration as the other six. But here again, I remind you, it is seven and only seven sayings from the cross. So the fact that the gospel writer records this saying certainly should make us presuppose its significance. There's also the fact that it is not simply the fact that Jesus says he is thirsty, but that this saying that he's thirsty is in fulfillment of the scriptures. That in itself is a significant observation. So we should really enter into this saying just as we did all the others. It is a statement fraught with significance. What is that significance? Well, the end, of course, is near. All is finished. We're told that Jesus knows that, and of course, we'll reserve for next week our consideration of his saying It is finished. But right before that, he says, I thirst, or I am thirsty. Of course, we all know the feeling of being thirsty, of going on a long hike and not bringing enough water, of working out in the yard, walking around a city where you don't have enough water bottles, no obvious place to stop. Thirst is among the most common of human experiences. But this is different altogether. Jesus has had no fluids for some 18 hours. He has been sweating excessively. We know that one of the immediate causes of death from crucifixion is dehydration. So this is an extreme thirst, the likes of which very few of us have ever experienced, if any of us at all. And of course, we're told that this saying, that I thirst, is a fulfillment of Scripture. How so? Well, we can think back to a couple of instances of the anguished cry of the psalmist, Psalm 22, to which Jesus has frequently appealed, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Psalm 69, 21, they gave me poison for food, and for my thirst, they gave me sour wine to drink. So it is likely that these two, or one or the other perhaps, is in view as Jesus' statement fulfilling of the Scriptures. One of the things we find throughout the Scriptures is they're not merely analogies between the experiences of God's people in the Old Testament and the time of fulfillment in Christ, but it's actually a matter of one foreshadowing the other. There's a typological connection. The events and things of the Old Covenant intend to point forward to the sufferings and the glories of the Messiah. What do you do when you are thirsty? Well, you get something to drink. You reach for your water bottle. You open up the refrigerator for the wide variety of things contained therein. Think of what Jesus had at his disposal. The great Baptist minister, Charles Spurgeon, speaks of Christ's fluid arsenal. Our Lord is the maker of the ocean and the waters that are above the firmament. It is his hand that stays or opens the bottles of heaven and sends rain upon the evil and upon the good. The sea is his and he made it. And all fountains and springs are of his digging. He pours out the streams that run among the hills, the torrents which rush adown the mountains, and the flowing rivers which enrich the plains. One would have said, if he were thirsty, he would not tell us, for all the clouds and rains would be glad to refresh his brow, and the brooks and streams would joyously flow at his feet. But in this moment, Jesus avails himself of none of the streams and fountains which are at his command and disposal. Instead, in his destitution and his need, he cries out, I thirst. And I would suggest to you that at the very least, what Jesus is doing in saying at this moment that I am thirsty is giving voice to his full humanity, a humanity that is in no way muted or attenuated by his being the eternal Son of God. He was, of course, without sin, without any trace of iniquity, but in every other respect, He was just like us, just like you and me. Of course, you can think of the many ways in which the New Testament bears witness to the reality of the full humanity of Jesus, his conception and birth, his growth and development, his temptation and weakness, his eating and sleeping, his loud cries and tears, his suffering and death. All of these and more bear witness to the reality of Christ's humanity. But if I'm not mistaken, this is something of a unique moment. For here we find Jesus giving voice to his need, even his complaint regarding his human condition. Though it is very brief, it stands out as a raw and visceral testament to Jesus's humanity. It's something of a pointed example of what we find in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He goes on to say in chapter 4, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is it too much to say that the one who here says, I am thirsty, could also say, I am in anguish, I am alone, I am afraid, I am surrounded by the darkness, I am fatigued? What this sets before us is that Jesus, the Son of God, is not merely the one who rescues you and me from the coming wrath, who's not merely our Savior who's made a sacrifice on our behalf, but he's also the one who fully enters into your sorrows and your fears, who knows what you go through, not merely by virtue of the fact that he is the omniscient Son of God, but who knows because he was a man who walked this earth and became fully acquainted with the brokenness and travail of our fallen condition. Think about this, meditate upon this as you find yourself thirsty or in anguish, alone, afraid, surrounded by the darkness, bone weary, fatigued. So I think this, at the very least, is the significance of Jesus' saying, I am thirsty. It is an exhibition of his full humanity. But closely intertwined with I thirst being an exhibition of Christ's humanity is the fact that he is our substitute, dying in our place. You will know, of course, that there is thirst in the sense of literal thirst. There's also thirst as that longing of the soul that cannot be quenched or satisfied except in God himself. As Christ dies in our place, it seems to me that this thirst that he gives voice to is evocative of the longings of the souls of sinners. You will know perhaps that the language of thirsting is embedded in the story of the Bible. Permit me this brief litany of texts that attest to this. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst, I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. It's very difficult to imagine that as Jesus hung upon the cross and as he cried out, I thirst, knowing the scriptures as well as he did, that these associations were not in his mind. And isn't it interesting that in the only gospel where this saying is recorded, the only place where it says that Jesus on the cross said, I thirst, early in the Gospel of John, there is this interesting episode of the woman from Samaria who came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Isn't it interesting how quickly she got it? In her destitution, her spiritual poverty, her life of immorality that John 4 goes on to speak about. She knows that there are deep longings that have not been fulfilled, and that this Jesus is offering to her not merely water from a well, but living water that will well up to eternal life. And do you remember just a few chapters later what Jesus said, this wonderful invitation? On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That and nothing less is what Jesus is promising to the believer. Rivers of living water flowing out of our hearts. Go back many years. Think about the wandering in the wilderness. You remember a people who were thirsty, complaining about their thirst, arguing with Moses, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted for water. The people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The rock struck, and out of it flow waters to assuage the thirst of the people. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul makes of that in the book of 1 Corinthians? And if it were not for his saying so, we would regard this as an overactive imagination, just a kind of a fanciful flight, finding symbolism where none is there. But this is what Paul says about that rock. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ." The rock was Christ. The rock, smitten and stricken for the thirst of guilty sinners. Christ, the rock, having been struck upon the cross, from him issues forth life-giving waters to quench the thirst of guilty sinners. Do you remember that song that we sing from time to time, "Lord enthroned in heavenly glory"? You remember the bridge in the song, "Life imparting heavenly manna, smitten rock with streaming side." Life imparting heavenly manna, smitten rock with streaming side. Jesus is not simply exhibiting his humanity on the cross. He is taking the place of thirsty sinners. Do you remember the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus? Rich man enjoying things throughout this life, Lazarus being oppressed, Lazarus upon his death being found in the bosom of Abraham, the rich man suffering in hell. Poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." What the rich man suffered for all eternity, Jesus endured upon the cross. Ironically, and we saw this 2 weeks ago, even though Jesus thirsts, he had for these last number of hours drunk of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God. That cup we are spared. We never have to drink one drop of that cup. But we are able to drink freely of the waters of life. Do you not see what an apt image it is for thirsting to describe the deepest longings of the soul? Longings that people have even in their depravity, their fallen condition. There are longings for which people seek satisfaction and they're not satisfied. Do you ever have that strange experience where you're thirsty, just in the normal sense, you're thirsty, I want to get something to drink, and you consume some volume of something and you're full, you can't get any more liquid in you, but oddly, it didn't quench your thirst at all. That describes countless multitudes in our day. People seeking to quench their thirst. And nothing satisfied, because the things they're seeking satisfaction in were never designed to satisfy. Augustine said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." It is only living waters that will satisfy the deepest longings of the soul. It brought to mind some words from a couple of old hymns. "I tried the broken cisterns, ah, but how the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.' I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him." The smitten, stricken rock from which flows living waters to the satisfaction of the soul. The rock was Christ. In the fullness of time, this Redeemer was struck upon the cross. And from the striking of that rock, living waters flow forth for the children of God. This I invite you to meditate upon and enjoy as we together partake of the Lord's Supper. This sacrament is prepared for those who've already put their hope in